be ready to roll here. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. If Chris was turning over there, it would be Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter number 49. Chapter 49. Isaiah 49. And for those that are watching online this evening, you can turn your TV off and open your Bible. Follow along with us for about 30 minutes. I don't plan on being long this evening. I just want to share with you what I believe God laid on my heart. It's ironic how things come, and I never try to figure out why I preach certain messages. I never try to pre-think who's going to be there or who's not going to be there. I just try to do what God tells me to do. Kay came and told me that Martha was going to be singing tonight. And she said, she's singing, "He Knows My Name." And I immediately thought, oh my goodness. Then I was talking to him there a minute ago. I said, "Martha, come here." I said, "The song that you're going to sing." And she said, "Kay didn't know that." I said, "I didn't know it either." But the title of the message this evening is simply this: You're Not Forgotten. He knows your name. God told Israel that He said, "I've got you, I hide you in the hollow of my hand." God told Israel, His people, that you're the very pupil, you're the very center of my eye. This scripture this evening was chosen simply because of what it says and the way I felt like God laid it on my heart. And it's a reminder to those that would read this, you and I, but at that time through the writer Isaiah, it was a reminder to them that God had not forgotten them. So when we read this scripture, we look at this in verse number 14 of Isaiah chapter 49. And he says, "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and the Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee." Let's stand and be dismissed. If we could get that and understand that, God's not forgotten us. God, This scripture gives us the feelings of a people. The feelings of a people, and it goes even further, and he says, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." When I read this scripture, even though I've read this scripture again, it was a reminder to myself and a reflection to myself that God has not forgotten us, His people. We think about the history of this verse and we look at this, and again, it's Israel hearing God tell them and giving them the assurance, "I still love you. I still care about you. I've not forgotten you." Now, I don't know who's hearing me. But there's times in all of our lives at one point or another that we have a tendency to think or a tendency to believe that nobody cares about us. The devil would tell you the preacher don't care. If the preacher cared, he'd call me every day and check on me. Hello, it's reality, folks. It's a reality. The devil jumps up on your shoulder and tells you that you're a nobody in a somebody's world. And the enemy, the Bible reminds us, and the Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. No doubt in my mind, if I could actually look, and I can't, and I'm not going to tell you that I do, but if I could look into the minds of the people that are here in this room tonight, maybe those watching, somewhere along life's journey, the enemy's jumped up on your shoulder, whispered in your ear, nobody cares about you. I don't know. I couldn't find the statistics that I was looking for. But I think today one of the main reasons that people commit suicide is because of what I talked about this morning, the distress and the feelings of despair. When I began to look this word up and I began to look up the word forsaken, he told them, he said, the Bible says that Zion, Israel, has said, the Lord has forsaken. Isn't it amazing to us that when we start going through things in our life that seem to be very unfavorable things, that we're saying to ourselves that God has forsaken me? Now, I don't know if anybody in the room has ever felt this way, but when you look this word forsaken up, forsaken, when you look at the definition of it, it is a word that means abandoned. It is a word that means deserted. The definition went on in even greater context of the definition, and it was a word that meant to leave someone forever. When I began to look a little bit deeper into this, no doubt in my mind, there are children today, the Church of God Children's Home right here in Kannapolis, our very own children's home. I think they can house about 50 kids, I think, and they probably have a house full about all the time. But we think about statistics and we think about children today. No doubt in my mind, there are children that feel like that parents have forgotten them and society has forgotten them because today, actually this was in a couple of years ago with statistics that I looked up. If y'all know, I have trouble with my S's. But I looked at these statistics and it says that they are in foster care in the United States, and there possibly could be much more than this. That there are 443,000 children today in foster care. It went on to say that 123 of these are 123,000 of these are considered on a wait list waiting for adoption. How would you like to be on a wait list tonight? Just wanting a puppy. Just wanting a new bicycle. Just wanting to know that somebody somewhere cared about you enough that when they saw your picture somewhere on an advertisement, they would say, I want that one right there. There's that many children today that are waiting for an adoption. Again, 117,000 in 2021 were waiting for permanent placement in permanent homes. But yet in the statistics that I looked out, get this is overwhelming. That these are United States statistics. That today that there are 10 million children living in institutions. 10 million children living in institutions just wishing that somebody would love them. That somebody would pick them and that somebody would give them a chance. But yet out of that 10 million children living in institutions, this is another statistic. that there's 60 million children living on the streets today. Again, what a horrible feeling to feel like you're not wanted. To feel like that nobody cares for you. And then it went on to say that worldwide there's an approximately 153 million children worldwide that are orphans. Maybe in this room you may be someone that felt as if you were orphaned as a child. Maybe there's still something in your heart that is longing, that is empty, that is a void, that is an empty spot. And you're just longing for somebody somewhere to connect with you and to let you know how much you're loved and to let you know you are not forgotten. Forgotten would be a very bad place to be. It would be that sense of hopelessness. It would be that sense of helplessness. And I'll go off record for a minute to go back on record. And there's not a person sitting in this room. Everybody in this room has one basic common need that I know that everybody together, and that is the need to be loved. There's not a person in this room that don't want somebody to love them. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. You just want to know that somebody cares for you. Forgotten. Again, you can go to the tomb of the unknown soldier. How many of you know that that's been around for 100 years? I didn't know that until I looked it up. Since 1921, and again, you can go back and there is a lot of information about this, whether it's a Korean, World War I, World War II, Civil War, all the way back. There were men that died in military that could not be identified. There's still people missing today. So way back in the day, they developed this tomb of the unknown soldier. Since 1921, as a reminder or as a reminder of the soldiers that gave their lives a sacrifice, and that they today are remembered. In 1948, there was a reestablishment of that. At that time, the Old Guard, it's a unit that in 1948, this guard particularly took up the stance, if you will, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days around the clock. There are soldiers that are marching 21 paces, turning, 21 paces, turning. You've seen it. And every bit of that is to remind us that there are those that gave of themselves unselfishly and sacrificially, and that the United States of America is saying there in Arlington Cemetery, we remember you. We remember the sacrifice. We know that you're gone. We don't even know your name. In reading this, there was those that years ago that was so mutilated and mangled and destroyed because of acts of war that they didn't even know who they were and they couldn't even identify them. They're in the tomb of the unknown soldier. At one point in history, they began to create these tags, aluminum tags that was, some of you may have a set. Anybody got a set of dog tags? Who else? Roger, Rick, Artie? And they know this, that in the event that they got killed or something happened to them in military, that if their dog tags was found, at least they could identify the dog tags. And I don't know if it's true, but they put them on the body. These guys would have to tell me that in history. I don't know the details of all that tonight. But yet when I began to think about this, I thought about how that there are many today that just simply do not want to be forgotten. There are preachers that I know, and Sherry knows this to be the truth, There are preachers and pastors that have pastored and given of themselves unselfishly, voluntarily, for years in the ministry, and they've gotten old. I see them. I go to camp meeting. I go to places. I go to the places that we went just last week, and I see these men now that were young men when I got in ministry years ago. If somebody like Avon Craven, for an example, if he was 50, 30 years ago when I got in ministry, he's 80 now. And one of the things that these retired pastors that I talk to and these that we witness, Sherry knows this, one of the ways that they express themselves to so many of us is that they just feel like that they are forgotten. Nobody wants to be forgotten. Hello? Nobody wants to feel forsaken. Even in the church today, not only preachers, but there are people that we know and people that you know. So many times in the inabilities of people that can no longer attend church and can no longer drive, no longer get to church. Many times when that happens, they feel like that no one cares anymore. And they are the forgotten ones. Now, I'm going to read a little bit, and I hope y'all don't mind me reading for a minute, because I came across this story, and I thought that it was very interesting. As I read this, I thought, I want to share that. So I was reading this story. It's actually on Proverbs 31, and some of you actually get their emails and their updates, proverbs31.org. And I was reading that. I came across a story. And in this story, it was a story of a young lady. And so she was writing this letter, and she says, several years ago, I felt God had forgotten me. I felt like that God had forgotten me. My marriage had ended. My heart was destroyed. And my mind was in a perpetual state of panic. Over all of my life, over all the things that was a mess in my life, she said, I was drowning in the sea of difficult situations, confusion, and pain. She went on to say that in each gasping breath, God seemed farther and farther away. She said, I prayed, and it seemed like as I prayed that God became silent. So my emotions began playing tricks on my mind, causing anxieties and fears to get the better of me. Instead of feeling that God's presence and the strength to trust Him, I felt alone and abandoned in every way. I knew it wasn't the right way to feel as a Christian, but I had thought to myself that I had felt forgotten by God nonetheless. You say, well, Pastor, is there ever anywhere in the Scripture that we would actually be able to identify individuals throughout the Scripture that actually would feel this way? So in my research, and I began to look at a variety of different Scriptures, and I began to look in the Psalms, and Psalm 42 is one of the prime examples of this. We read this as we open up Psalm 42, and we read in verse number 1. We see it says there, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. And he says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? Now look at this. I've looked at this scripture. Excuse me for taking my jacket off. I am so hot. I've looked at this scripture in the context of revival. All of my days, I've always looked at this scripture in the understanding that this psalmist was in the revival mode, and he was saying, oh God, my heart's after you. Just like the scripture says of how that David longed to be in God's presence. But yet when you read this, it is not a man that's experiencing revival. It is not a person that is on cloud nine. It is not a person that we often associate with revival in the church, swinging from the chandeliers and running the aisles and rejoicing. Too many times in our life, again, let me go back to where I was at this morning. We put on the facade. We just try to cover it up. We put on the fake face, if you will. Because we don't want anybody to know on the inside, preacher, I'm really hurting. On the inside, I really do need a touch from God. On the inside, if you really knew how I felt, I feel forsaken of God. I feel abandoned of God. I feel like that God is nowhere near to be found. When I began to look through this text this evening and yesterday and thinking of it over the last several days, when I began to look at this text here, again, when you look at this, the psalmist again, the sons of Korah, we see this in verse 3 as they anthem this psalm. It says, my tears have been my meat day and night while they continually say unto me, where is your God? I can't help but to think about poor old Job when Job was from the land of Uz and the Bible said that he was a righteous man. He shunned evil. He done everything right. But even though you do everything right, it will not be a 100% guarantee that you're not going to have a bad day. It don't mean that the enemy of your soul is not going to try to come and destroy and take all your hope away. When I began to read this psalm again, he said, my tears have been my meat day and night. It's been my nourishment. What was your nourishment? My tears was my nourishment. Laying in anguish and praying and seeking and finding no answer. But yet we understand where he says, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? That it would be a horrible place to be in and to feel that way. To feel like you've come to church, you've paid your tithes, and you've done all the things. You've done A, B, C, D, and E, and you sung in the choir, and you've done everything you knew to do. But yet it seems like in your life, everything's not falling into place. Rather than falling into place, it's falling apart. And there are those on the outside, like those lovely friends of Job, sat around for 7 days and just stared at him. Didn't say a word. Seen Job in his horrible condition. Maybe they began to murmur among themselves and they began to accuse Job and said, surely he's sinned. Surely he's hiding something. Look at him. If he was a real Christian, the devil is a liar. If he was a real Christian, he wouldn't be in the shape he's in right now. I'm going to tell you something, friend. As long as we are in this world, we are emotional beings. And if I knew my heart tonight, and if I knew the truth in this room today, I would dare say that probably most everybody in this room, at some point in your life, you have felt alone. You have felt abandoned. You have felt like that nobody cared. And what's the use in even going back to church? Come on, somebody. David, it's not a psalm of David, but the psalmist here must have felt that way. And maybe tonight God just sent me by long enough to talk to somebody that might be feeling that very way right there, that would say, where is God? We see this in the psalm again when you begin to look at this a little bit further. And he says, when I remembered these things, I pour out my soul in thee. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise with a multitude and kept thy holy day. To me, when I read that, I remember God. I did all the right things on the right day, the holy day. I did what I was supposed to do. And then we look at this. He said, I went with them and their voices was filled with joy and their voices was filled with praise. But yet on the inside of me, I was empty. On the inside of me, I was barren. On the inside of me, I was hurting. On the inside of me, I was coming apart. On the inside of me, I could not find no hope. You say, preacher, where in the world did you get this from? Out of the Bible. And out of my processing and thinking and listening to what God was saying to my heart. You see, I didn't do a survey before I came in here. But I really feel like that I needed to tell somebody in this room or maybe watching, you're not alone. I don't know you, but you're not alone. These children that's went through the valley recently, Sister Betty, they're not alone. I mean, they've got you, they've got the, but they're not alone. God's with them. This next verse, verse number 5, when you begin to look at this, he says this in this verse. He says, why are you so cast down? Why art thou? We don't talk Elizabethan, but why are you so cast down? Why are you depressed? Why are you feeling like you're feeling? He said, oh, my soul. He says, and why art thou disquieted in me? Why are you feeling? Because my friend, as long as we're in this world, we're going to feel this way sometime. I just come by long enough to let somebody know that you might be the very one that God put this message on my heart for. And I need to tell you tonight that God knows your name. What was the name of that song? He knows your name. I knew that. He knows you this evening. And again, when you look at this, we see here, he turns this and he says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. I don't know if there's a period at the end of that sentence. Grammatically, I didn't go back and research that. But I would also think to myself, hope thou in God. There's this colon there. To me, it's like you need to think about what that just said. Go back and read that again. Put your hope in God. Even though it's one of those times when you don't understand that what you're going through and why you're going through it. Again, in this psalm, we see this. This psalm, no doubt, this was, again, written by this as a reminder. And he tells him to put your hope in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. I got a question for you. It's not a trick question, but I got a question for you. Do you ever feel like that Jesus might have, at some point in ministry, the Bible said that he was tempted at all points like you and I, yet without sin? Do you think that Jesus possibly at any point in his life maybe felt forsaken and alone? So that's part of what we're going to go through in life. Jesus, when I look this up, I begin to think about the very fact that Jesus did. We see this in Matthew 27. There's actually a couple of verses of scripture there, 45 through 47. And when we see this where it was written of Jesus himself. And we see this, now the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land under the ninth hour. So we see this, how that from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, there was darkness upon the land. And about the ninth hour, the Bible says that Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elijah. And then he says, and straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled with vinegar, put it on a reed and gave to drink. The rest said, let be, leave him alone. Let us see whether Elijah will come and save him. But Jesus cried again with a loud voice. And then the Bible said there that he yielded up the ghost. It was there on the cross that Jesus, in my mind and in my heart, and me thinking about this, no doubt at that time in the life of Jesus, that Jesus felt like he too was abandoned. when the Father had turned from His own Son because of the sin and the anguish that Jesus took upon Himself, the sin of the world. But we see here again in the Scripture that Jesus was tempted at all points like us. Jesus, no doubt in my mind, He felt forsaken. He felt abandoned. He felt left behind. David in Psalms, David again was one of those that one of the writers of the Psalm. David must have also felt like that God had forgotten him. And I just wanted to come by and read this scripture and let you know. I don't know your circumstances and situations, but there have been times in my life that I felt abandoned by society, by friends, by neighbors, by close loved ones, not my wife, never, no, not never, 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 not for a second. But we've all felt that way. And David said this again when you look into Psalms chapter 13, verse 1. He opens this psalm up. This same David that sang the praise songs, and this same David that wrote the Psalms, the same David that slew the giant, the same David that was strong enough and mighty enough to even kill King Saul, but he chose not to touch God's anointed and do the prophet no harm. But David too says, Lord, how long will thou forget me? Is this talking to anybody tonight? How long, God, am I going to have to stay in this horrible stupor that I'm in? God, I've cried, and God, I've begged, and God, I've pleaded, and God, I've tried my best to be a good Christian. God, I've tried to be there every time the door's open. God, I've done everything that I know to do. And God, no matter how hard I've tried, I still felt empty on the inside. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Now it's going to get real in here for the next 10 minutes. I wonder in this room or those watching online, how many people's really ever felt this way? I have. I'd tell you flat-footedly. Anybody else ever felt that way? We've all done it, haven't we? We've all felt like at times that God had hid His face from us. And God was nowhere near to be found. Look in verse number 2, He says this. He said, how long shall I take counsel in my soul? How long am I going to continue to counsel myself? How long am I going to have to continue to encourage myself? And then He says in the middle part of verse number 2, having sorrow in my heart daily. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? How long, God? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Light my eyes, lest I sleep, lest the sleep of death. In other words, He was saying, God, what I'm going through right now is absolutely killing me. I can no longer continue. I no longer want to continue to feel the way I feel. How long, God? That's anguish. Of knowing and not knowing. Knowing that God is there, but yet not knowing how long it's going to be before He will answer. When you look back at this scripture text this evening in Psalm, again, Psalm 42, we see that how that David again was crying out. When you look into Psalm chapter 43, moving forward before we close, He says here in the scripture, when you look in Psalm 43, judge me, O God, and plead my cause against the ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and the unjust man, for Thou art the God of my strength. Why dost Thou cast me off? Again, he's feeling that same way. Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Verse 3 says, "Oh, send out thy light." Again this morning, "send out thy light and thy truth. Then let them lead me and then bring me again," or "bring me unto thy holy hill, to thy tabernacle." And he says in verse 4, he said, "Then will I go to the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy, and upon the harp will I praise thee, O God my God." Again in verse number 5, as he's saying, "God, if I can just get back to the altar, if I can just get back to God's house, if I can get back to the place of joy." And then he says again in verse 5, "Why art thou so cast down?" We in the church, we think about this. We ought to be the most excited, happy, rejoicing people on earth. I mean, Jesus ought to ooze out of us every day. Somebody ought to be trying to get as close to you as they possibly can to get a little Jesus off of you onto them. But yet too many times in our world and too many times in our society, we find ourselves in the difficulties of life. And it just seems like, and I could go on and I'm not, I knew I wasn't going to preach long tonight. In our society, it seems like that it's getting ever more the difficult to find the joy and to find the strength. You're not the only one. The psalmist again, he talks of God and he says, "How am I ever going to be restored?" David cries this in Psalm 51. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." But yet here he says, "Why art thou disquieted within me?" Why are you being silent? I heard somebody say this here not long ago. If you'll pay attention, you'll understand that the teacher is always silent during the test. Maybe what you're going through right now is not a storm that has come to destroy you. I seen this on Facebook the other day. It's only a storm that's come to clear the way for you. Maybe what you're going through right now is just that quiet time that you need before God, because he says he leadeth me beside the still waters. Maybe God's really not gone. Maybe God's just got you into a place right now is where that God is trying to do a new work in your life. Again, when we look at this text and we see this in the scripture where that David was actually saying this, the psalmist was actually saying this. He said, when you begin to look at this, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" Again, when you look at the scripture, he says this in the word. He says, "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." That right there in the latter part of this is a scripture that I believe that somebody needed to hear, because he says this in the latter part of that. He says, "Hope thou in God." Again, Hebrews reminds us, the scripture reminds us. Jesus reminded those disciples and said, "And lo, I am with you always." But yet we look in the scripture and we see this, where he says in Hebrews, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So what do we do when we feel forsaken? First of all, what I would do, and I don't have time to go through every bit of this, as David did in Psalm 51, sometimes it calls for you and I to evaluate our own life, evaluate our prayer life, evaluate on a scale from 1 to 10 your love life towards God. It reminds us of 1 Corinthians 11, and he tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 to let a man examine himself. Several times throughout the scripture to really see if we're in the faith. Number two is I thought about this when we feel forsaken. Number two is, what are you and I actually, in all reality, truth, putting our trust in. If I put my trust in people, can I help somebody tonight? Can I really help somebody tonight? People's going to fail you, and people's going to let you down. My wife and I have this lovely conversation for many, many years now. She and I agree to disagree, but she teaches me along the way. As a pastor, one of the ways, Brother West, that I learned a long time ago not to drive myself into a tizzy every day. Most pastors resign on Monday. How many of you know that? If you're going to call and tell a pastor something on bad news, at least wait till Tuesday after he's resigned on Monday. But one of the ways that I learned not to drive myself into a tizzy long years ago, and you may not agree with this, you don't have to. Brother West, I learned to keep my expectations of people very, very low. Because people are people. If you go back and read the New Testament in the book of Acts, when Peter got out of jail, you know one of the things that I heard Jensen Franklin talk about years ago, that when Peter, I think it's Acts 12, but, and it's not in my notes nowhere, but when Peter got let out of jail, he went through the first gate, the second gate, the third gate that led into the city. Not only did he get out of jail, but it talks about in there that Peter got free from the expectations of the Jews. One of the ways that you and I can find ourselves being restored back into the love of God and quit feeling like we're forsaken all the time is we need to get our eyes off of people and what people, don't misunderstand what I'm going to say. I do care what people think. I wouldn't even show up in a suit and tie. Come on, somebody. I'd wear my boots and my blue jeans and leave that alone. I do care what people think. But I'm not going to go around beating my head against the wall worrying about what people think. Does that make sense? Because everybody's always going to have a different opinion of you, and people's always going to be thinking that you need to be doing this rather than that. Sherry and I, we had this conversation about my talk, and she said, well, we need to have a spirit of excellence, and you need to hold people to a higher standard. And it's the truth. We do need a high standard as a Christian. But in the same regard, if you put your confidence and your trust in men, men's going to let you down. You're going to drive yourself absolutely bonkers trying to please everybody around you. I do my best, ask her. I get up early and I go to bed early. Thought I was going to say late. No, I go to bed. If I didn't go to bed, I couldn't do what I do during the day and get done. I really couldn't. But here's the point of me saying that. I do my best every single day. And still, Brother West, probably don't get it all done. Because there's always something else that needs to be done. Why did you say all that, Pastor? It's because if you're really going to get free and get your focus back where you don't feel forsaken, we need to get our eyes fixed back on the Lord. Now, in this text, which I haven't even got to, so I'll just do the short version of this. When Israel felt like that God had forsaken them, no doubt when they were on their journeys, no doubt they thought that many times. No doubt when they were faced with Pharaoh and everything that was about them, they had some trouble. We'll go to the other side. There's the land of plenty. There's grapes so big they're carrying them out of there on poles. Well, there's giants over there. There's always going to be obstacles. There's always, but God said it's the land of plenty. I'm going to bless you. And you'll see when you get there. There's always going to be. When we read this text earlier, Israel felt that way. They felt like that God had left them, that God had forsaken them. They said there in Isaiah 49 and 14, and Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and the Lord hath forgotten me. And then God comes back, They're having this conversation. And he says in this thing, can a woman forget her suckling child? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? There ain't a mama in this room that can forget a child. Come on, somebody. Or a papa, either, technically. And God says to them, they may forget. Again, in the abilities of man and in the abilities of failure in the humanity. I love this. Because he says in this scripture, in closing, yet will I not forget thee. God said, I'm not going to forget you. This next verse, as he begins to say that, he said, I've got you right here. I've graven you upon the palms of my hands. And thy walls are continually before me. Walls of Jerusalem, the walls of Israel, the children of Israel. So what is the moral of this evening? What are we talking about today? I just needed to come by long enough to tell somebody, hey, God ain't forgot you. You say, well, it wasn't me. I wasn't feeling that way. It wasn't for you. It's for the person next to you or behind you or beside you or the person a year from now that finds this video and they pull it up and they see the graphics or they see something that says God has not forgotten you and they listen to it. And it's a reminder to them at that time that God loves you and God cares for you and God has not forgot you. So as you stand with me this evening, I just can't help but wonder, did this message help anybody tonight? Was it a good reminder to anybody tonight to come by on this Sunday night to tell somebody, hey, God ain't forgot you. You might live alone. You might be by yourself. You might feel abandoned. You might have went through a divorce. You might have went through some type of life, something that would trigger something in your heart, your mind, to make you feel like you're all alone. God ain't forgot you. God loves you tonight and He cares for you. Amen. So let's pray together. Father, we love you tonight and we do praise you and we do thank you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, as we close this meeting tonight. No matter who's listening to this message, no matter where they're at, God, you sent me by at this time to tell somebody, you're not forgotten. God's not forgotten you, that God loves you. And the trial that you're going through is not for your harm and it's not to destroy you. But it's for those around you to be able to witness my glory, and it's for those around you to be able to see the work of God. And Father, I pray, God, that even now that you, Lord, would touch this congregation. And God, if there be one person in this room tonight, God, that has felt this way, those that's listening, God, you know our name. You know our name. You know our name better than we do, because you said that in the future, in heaven, that you would give us a new name and a white stone with our name on the stone. You said you would give us that name. You know us better than we know ourselves. So, Father, I thank you, God. I thank you, Father God, for your goodness and your grace and your mercy, God, that you've bestowed upon us. And Father, we give you praise and glory and honor and thanksgiving in Christ's name. Dina has asked us to pray for her little grandbaby, Ruth, that they are admitting her into the hospital. So let's just take a minute as we close and pray for this family and this baby today.